Chapter 2
Walls.
As the revival in Argentina progressed, it was soon realized that it was necessary to build walls around the newly converted young men and women. The homes and evil environment in which many of these daily lived was so antagonistic to all the things of God and the gospel that their conversion was made very precarious. Some were so persecuted for the name of Christ that they were bodily thrown out of their homes onto the streets. Others came to us asking for help as they were overcome by the temptation that constantly surrounded them. They were without strong walls to protect them and solid gates to keep out the unwanted marauders. The church responded by preparing Bible homes for these needy young men and women, most of whom were still in their teenage years. Within those walls of protection and demarcation, they could live safely with those ministries chosen to care for them daily. In those Bible homes, they had daily worship service, in which they had some most beautiful meetings with God. In that manner, the revival fires were kept burning brightly, and strong walls were built around those young lives, and the gates were installed and kept guarded. Strong walls of love and of discipline, with clear understanding of the boundaries those walls implied. They lived for a few years until they became strong in the Lord and well-armed and able to fight their own battles. Walls have many functions, the first of which is protection, to keep outside the enemies that would destroy the city, to make it impossible for all undesirable elements to force their way into the reserved place. No matter how much those unwanted things try to enter, strong walls, well guarded, will always be successful in keeping them out. Those who live in a walled city have a certain sense of peace and security. They will have much less fear and anxiety to contend with, and their sleep will be sweet. Walls are also for definition, for demarcation. They mark out limits and borders and say thus far and no farther. Walls take away the doubt as to where the lines are drawn. They make clear the moral definition of inside and outside, of right and wrong. They establish the line solidly and it no longer movable according to whim or notion of individual conscience. Those who choose to live outside, and the God-given limitation of righteous living. Outside the walls, righteousness ceases to exist. Sin and evil are camped round about outside. But those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will gladly remain protected by those walls. Those who love darkness, because their deeds are evil, cannot enter the walled citadel of God. Walls are greatly needed for the defense of the city of man's soul. As there are walls that protect and strengthen the city of Jerusalem, so also there are walls for keeping safe the dwelling places that are within the human mind, heart, and soul. Walls that keep out evil and that keep in righteousness. When the enemy breaches those walls, ruin and grief are the sad results. When the time of spiritual renewal, as in the days of Nehemiah, are sent from the Lord, it is imperative that the walls are repaired and the gates restored. Today's walls are fallen. The great tragedy of Nehemiah's day was that the walls that had protected Jerusalem for centuries were broken down. It is the same in Jerusalem, the church, today. If there was ever a time in Christian history when the walls are thrown down, it is now. Unstable lines of so-called new morality that are as changeable and insecure as our moods and emotions are substituted for the solid walls of God's defined holiness. The walls that for centuries separated the world from the church are breached and thrown down. I read an article recently, not in the Bible or religious book or magazine, but an essay printed on the back page in a well-read secular magazine. It spoke of the author's concern about the attitudes of society towards the life and mores of people today. The writer traced through centuries of history the dissolution of the walls of separation of gender and the roles of gender in human life, and the sad consequences when those walls were breached and thrown down. The author was a wise observer, making penetrating observations in a serious publication, who deplored the destruction of society and nation that is result when those walls are broken down. Not only had the walls of separation protection been torn down, but also the walls of demarcation that mark the difference and the different roles of life that are necessary to pursue in order to have a healthy society of human beings. Roles the Creator set for good living. Immoral leaders and role models have assiduously torn it down. Many modern philosophers seek to totally destroy those walls in pursuit of their own guilt-free enjoyment of evil. The forces of hell want to tear down the wall of separation so completely that everyone will become equally evil in their minds, thus doing away with evil and guilty conscience. They reason that if everyone does something, then it must be right. Such so-called mind scientists completely ignore the inevitable fact that when evil enters a city, peace and security depart. The walls that separate the Christian church from the world is breached on every side. This is conspicuous in the life of so many professing Christians who obviously live outside the boundaries of the wall God defined and clearly wrote down in Scripture. It is obvious to any honest observer that the life of many Christians tell a sad story by their actions, attitudes, lifestyle, and fashions that their walls are down, and sad to say, their destruction is not mourned. Not that Christians should have a code of actions or dress that would advertise to what church they belong. Nevertheless, there should be a code of action and attitudes of morality and ethics and of modesty and simplicity that manifests by actions, demeanor, and even dress alive lived within the walls. Because a man of dress as well as words and deeds send a definite message to the world. They tell to all beholders what one considers himself to be and what he wishes to communicate to the beholder about himself or herself. I was ministering to a group of Christian workers in Hawaii. Hawaiian dress is usually very casual, as people there care little for fashion. These Christian workers came to church exceedingly casual. Young men and women with their hair in comb, bare feet, hadn't been washed since the last time, tank tops, cut-off shorts, and not much else. I dressed for the service as I usually do when ministering. After about the fourth day, they came to me and said, "You like to dress up, don't you?" I said, "In church, yes. I do dress as decently as possible." "Why, don't you?" They said, "Oh, no." I asked them, "Do you always dress that way?" "Oh, yes," they replied. I said, "Tell me. If you were invited to have dinner or tea with the Queen of England, would you go dressed the way you are now?" "Oh, no," they all answered. I queried, "Well, how would you dress?" The girls said they would dress in formals, and they went right down the line describing how they would really dress up. I said, "Well, isn't that strange?" They asked, "What is strange?" I said, "You would take all that trouble to dress so nicely to visit the Queen of England, and yet you come to meet with the King of all kings dressed like a bunch of pigs." They were shocked into silence. However, the next service, they came dressed considerably different. We need walls that separate the church from the world. Not just necessarily the wall of decency in dress, but decency in actions and words also. Walls that plainly set limits and boundaries that say, "Thus far and no farther." Others may go where they will, but that wall sets a boundary for the Christian, and he will not live outside of it. Without walls, city dwellers can wander in and out. They can go any place, do anything, as long as conscience doesn't bother too badly. The trouble is, conscience is not a wall. It has a way of becoming ever increasingly insensitive until the self-imposed limit is farther and farther away from the divine lines of demarcation. Some may ask, are not Christians a free people? It is a free people only who also obey the law. It is a lawbreaker that is placed in jail. The one who obeys the laws is the one that maintains his freedom. It is interesting to note that the New Testament talks about the law of liberty and the law of Christ. The word law often means the way of acting or being that a given thing always follows. Like there are laws of electricity, there are laws of chemistry, and the laws of the weather, and so forth. There is a law of liberty, liberty that conforms itself to the ways that please God. Liberty is lost when the law of liberty is broken and actions displease God. The true Christian is one who inherently seeks to live according to the law of Christ and the law of liberty. He that serves the flesh becomes a servant of flesh. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, do you not know that to whom you yield yourself slave to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? The joy and happiness of freedom cannot exist without the establishment of law, walls of order, of decency, of uprightness must be built, or else immorality and unrighteousness reign in the city, and there will not be peace nor security for anyone. A Christian brother called me today. He had been reading a book by Charles Finney. In the conversation, he made observation. Charles Finney certainly puts it down in black and white. I see I've been having far too much gray in my thinking and understanding. Black and white. That is the way things should be. Black or white. In or out. Yes or no. When maybe, perhaps, or sometimes, pervading the city, too much gray enters the minds of the populace, and uncertainty and insecurity will beset the peace of that place. Its walls are breached. Large holes pierce the wall and the enemy can find entrance. When it is plain black and white, then the walls remain intact and serve that people well. God has given plans for the replacement and the foundation for building walls for the city in the Bible. The church does not have to bring out new surveyors to find the old landmarks. The Bible well defines all the landmarks, leaving the church in no doubt as to where the walls must be built. Building walls. Whenever there comes a time of refreshing from the Lord and they are given a spiritual renewal, it is imperative that they immediately set to work on rebuilding the old walls. If not, it will not be long before the marauders will slip in and steal away the blessing. The stones that proclaim this far and no farther must be firmly set in their rightful places. The Holy Spirit will ever begin to bring order and uprightness, cleanness, and right living into a city, else revival fires will not burn very long. All too soon the fire goes out on the altar, and an enemy will penetrate the defenses and shoot his arrows of doubt and fear unhindered by any walls. In a New Zealand church, a certain pastor's wife became most concerned about the walls that were torn down around the young ladies of her church. She found that the young women were acting and dressing and deporting themselves in a way that was definitely not becoming to a Christian. She started a class that she called Elegance. And she found out those young people had not a clue as to where the boundaries or limitations should be. They had never even been taught how either to dress or deport themselves as ladies and as Christians. Her classes became so popular that they finally persuaded her to go from church to church, giving classes to the young ladies. And the young ladies loved it. They did not even know that the walls were so broken down. They did not know how to dress, or how to act, or how to talk, or how to behave themselves in any other manner except their own slovenly ways. The walls have been broken down. The great burden of Nehemiah was that the walls of Jerusalem were down. His prayer was for the restoration of the walls and gates, a prayer that is needed to be prayed by the church today. Bring back the walls of respect until Christians respect and honor one another. Build again the walls of humility until prides are excluded and the church can be corrected without reacting with anger and resentment. Build again the walls of submission, of godlikeness. Let the walls of righteousness be a strong bulwark against all the evil that will attempt to enter. Enclose a people that act like, talk like, and behave like Christians. Walls separate. God calls this church to be a separated people. They're not supposed to be like the world or act like the world, but as citizens of another city, citizens of another kingdom, a heavenly monarchy where Christ reigns over his church. It was in Detroit at the time of a big political convention. Everybody was bearing a placard or a name or a button or a thing on his hat or someplace to identify his allegiance. They were ashamed of being a part of their party. They were proud as could be of it. They were different. They were united. They were separated. Christians should not be afraid of doing the same. The world resents the walls of the church and criticizes it for having them. They say they are too separated. They are just like a cult. They won't have anything to do with anybody else. They are right. That's what walls are for, to keep a distinction. They live on the outside, and the church lives on the inside. The psalmist writes in Psalm 87, verses 1 to 6, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. This man was born in Jerusalem. This man is born of the kingdom of God. This man is born from above. Write it up in a different book, this man and that man. They were born in Ethiopia, in Tyre, in Babylon, but this man in Jerusalem. What a great privilege and what a difference. When the list of the names of the citizens is written with large letters, it would declare, this man was born there. The true church of Jesus Christ is not composed of worldlings. Carnal Christians are not on this list of members. Her members have been born into a new kingdom, into a new city. She should not be concerned about the criticisms of the world, but be thankful that she is born into a new city. Let the enemies outside reproach and condemn her and call her crazy and insane. The word crazy is hard to define, and psychiatrists have a hard time defining it. At best, they say a crazy person is one who does not conform to the moral ways, manners, and customs of the society around them. God writes in his book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18, 20 to 21, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That word foolishness is a strong word. In Spanish, it is translated locura, meaning crazy. Hath not God made crazy the wisdom of this world? In other words, God says the people of this world are like crazy people as far as the society of his kingdom is concerned. The people of this world say Christians are crazy because they do not act like they do. It would be much preferred to have God call one sane and let the world call him crazy than the reverse. Let the walls be well built. Let the limitation of those walls be embraced and a source of rejoicing because there is peace and joy and happiness within those walls. Paul states it well in the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit.